Well, let's continue worshiping the Lord by opening up the Bible to Acts chapter 4. Acts 4, and if you're new to the Bible, maybe you didn't bring one with you, there's one in the rack right in front of you, and you can find your place there. I think even the page number is supplied there in your worship folder of what page number in that particular Bible. So Acts chapter 4, we're in our series of messages we're calling Being the Church, and we've seen already that we have the power to proclaim, we have a dedication to discipleship. Last time we talked about the grace of generosity that's now ours in Christ. But today we're going to talk about being courageous in conflict. You and I would say that conflict is a big part of life. In fact, every book, every movie involves a conflict that needs to be resolved. Then we would say even sports involves conflict. Tonight, a big game, right? And there's going to be a conflict. We say a clash. People are going to be slamming into each other, wanting to overcome the other and win. Even sports involves conflict. Medicine involves conflict. You have doctors and researchers opposing diseases, and we're pulling for the doctors. And then, of course, in the realm of police and military, it's quite easy to see that we're pulling for the good guys who are in opposition to the bad guys. But here's the question. The Christian life. Is it normal to have conflict in the Christian life? Think on it. And the answer is yes. It's absolutely normal. If you think about it, already today, you've noticed that there is a conflict going on within you. And it goes on throughout every day. Maybe even it was a big conflict, whether or not you even come to church today. So the Bible says you have something called your flesh. We could call that also your sin nature. And that is in conflict with the Holy Spirit. So your flesh in conflict with God every single day. We're on our way to Acts 4, but listen to Galatians 5:17. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to each other. So does the Christian life involve conflict? Yes, and it's going on in us. But it's not just in us, it's around us that we are in this cosmic conflict. Our salvation takes place in the midst of a kingdom that's in conflict with another kingdom. So we have the kingdom of God in conflict with the kingdom of this world that's dominated by the evil one. So you are a child of God, a part of his kingdom in the midst of a hostile kingdom. You have a different master than the people around you. You have a different life purpose. Because you belong to God, you have different kingdom values. You have different kingdom commitments. And so, is conflict normal in the Christian life? Absolutely. We've been talking about what is the normal Christian life lately. And we know it is normal. Trust in Jesus. That's the first move of everybody who's a child of God. Turn from sin, trust in Jesus. Then what's one of your first moves? It's normal to say, okay, I will now be baptized. That's what we see here in the scriptures. Also normal for a Christian, I want to gather with other believers in a local church. Notice the believers we saw in Acts 2 were devoted to one another. They were devoted to fellowship, also devoted to the Word of God. They were devoted to prayer. We also saw a mark of a normal Christian life is this Holy Spirit-inspired generosity. We just want to help other people. But today we're going to take on the fact that there's something else normal for the Christian life, not abnormal. It's normal that you and I would experience conflict. But you and I would say, I don't want this conflict. I understand there's one raging in me between my flesh and the Spirit of God, and I want the Spirit of God to win that every day in my life. But I don't really want to be at conflict with the world around me. In fact, the scripture tells us, we're still on our way to Acts 4, but Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So we say, I want peace with everybody. But increasingly we understand, peace is not always possible. We want peace, but often hostility is coming inbound. And Jesus taught us that it would be this way. Do you remember in John 15, Jesus tells his disciples this, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. These are the words of Jesus. How about the Beatitudes? How beautiful are the Beatitudes that Jesus spoke in his Sermon on the Mount? Things like this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Don't you love it? Blessed are the merciful. Don't you love it? Then Jesus went on to say in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers. Don't you love it? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the sons of God. But he continues, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, catch this, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So understand this. As the Spirit of God works in us to make us more and more like Jesus, we can expect the world to treat us more and more like the world treated Jesus. And the early church experienced this. Acts 2, wonderful time. We won't go back through all of it, but remember, there was peace. The Holy Spirit came. Great harvest, 3,000 new believers. Then we move into Acts 3, and a great miracle takes place. You've got Peter and John going into the temple where the believers were gathering daily. And he goes into the temple, and there's a beggar there by the gate. And this man's a beggar because he's been crippled since his birth, never been able to walk. And so he's looking for assistance there at the gate. And Peter gets his attention. And here's what Peter says to him. This is Acts 3, verse 6. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. And maybe you know the rest of the story. They grabbed the man by the hand, this man who had never, ever walked, never stood upright. His ankles and legs were strengthened, the scripture says, and he stood up and he started walking and even leaping, and he was praising God, and a crowd gathered around. And Peter, who knew he was commissioned to give the good news, he took the opportunity. Crowds gathering, they're amazed at what God just did. We're going to preach the gospel. And he did it. It was a great message. And I'll go ahead and tell you, Peter's message is better than my message today. But go ahead and look in the Bible, maybe this afternoon, read Acts 3, 11 through 26. Short sermon, powerful sermon. Because essentially Peter says this, hey, this Jesus is the one that raised up this man. This is the same Jesus that the prophets talked about, who would suffer. We saw him raised up to life again, and you guys need to repent and believe in Jesus. That was his message. And many more people believed in Jesus that day. Having seen this miracle, having heard the gospel again, they turned and trust in Jesus. In fact, let me just pause right here. You're here today, and you've seen a lot already. You've heard wonderful songs. You've been able to sing along. You saw us observe the Lord's Supper. We talked about the body and blood of Jesus. You've already heard enough where you could make the same decision. I need to repent, turn from sin. I need to ask Jesus to save me. Oh, I wish that you would put your faith in Jesus. But for the disciples, here in Acts 3, with this miracle and this sermon and more people gathering in, this is when the conflict started. We're just talking about how conflict is normal in the Christian life. The conflict starts now. So they go from a period of peace and rapid growth to a time now of persecution and rapid growth. So let's look at it together. Acts 4 now, verses 1 through 7. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail. We're just talking about conflict, and they're experiencing it. He put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Notice this. This religious class, they're angry. They're mad. They're mad because of the miracle. They're mad because of the message that Peter has preached, and they're especially mad because now 2,000 more have gathered in to be among the believers in Jesus. It says now the number is about 5,000. They're not happy. So they arrest Peter and John, hold them overnight, and then the next day, can you imagine how intimidating it is? They put them in the center, and everybody's on the grill. I'm talking about the ultimate hot seat as they have to give an account for this. What I want us now is just understand that conflict can be very normal in the life of a dedicated disciple of Jesus Christ. But also, let's understand, what should we do when you and I experience conflict in this world? A conflict we didn't ask for, a conflict we don't want. How do we respond? We can see how to do this in Peter and John here. First of all, we would say we should be Spirit-filled. We should be Spirit-filled in an age of conflict. This is what we find as we pick up now verse 8 of Acts 4. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, listen, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this man stands before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved. And now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. This is powerful. He just preached the gospel message, arrested for it, now on the hot seat, in trouble for it, says Peter was full of the Holy Spirit, and he kept right on preaching. Now listen, this is a mark of the new covenant. In the old covenant, the Holy Spirit would come upon believers and then depart. In fact, remember when David had sinned and he was confronted and he was feeling guilty, he prayed to God, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. In the new covenant, we don't actually pray like that. We know the Holy Spirit permanently indwells the believer. When you ask Jesus to save you, the Holy Spirit came and took residence in you, and he will never depart. But here's how we pray when we sin. Oh, Lord, forgive me, and would you fill me anew with your Holy Spirit? You're already in me, but what we mean is this. Lord, would you take over? Would you consume me? Would you live your life through me completely? In fact, in Ephesians 5:18, it's very helpful here. It says this, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, being under the influence of alcohol has some similarities to being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So you know a person can do all kinds of regrettable things when they're drinking alcohol. When they are drinking, they will do things that they would say, I deeply regret, but what was I to do? It was the alcohol. That wasn't me. I couldn't control myself. The alcohol was controlling me, and it's true, right? People can do all kinds of regrettable things. But in similar fashion, we're not to be drunk with wine, the scripture says, but we are to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So that under alcohol, I'm not in control. Don't be that one. But in the Holy Spirit, I'm not in control. He's in control. This doesn't lead to regrettable things. Oh, this leads to beautiful things. Actually, the fruit of the Spirit in your life when he's taking up residence in your life. And listen, contrasting with alcohol, I don't want the Holy Spirit in moderation. I want the Holy Spirit in full. I want all of God in me all the time so that he might bless me, that he might lead me, that he might give me this power that we're looking about here. Now, being full of the Spirit is not evidenced by bizarre behavior. Somebody here might go, oh, I don't know about the Holy Spirit. I've heard people talk about the Holy Spirit, and he makes them do wacky things. A lot of things have been blamed on the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit had nothing to do with. A lot of emotion. People, I was just hyped up in the Spirit, and so I jumped up and started shouting and jumping pews and running around. You can go to YouTube and spend the afternoon looking at some of what's called the Spirit, and I don't think, because when we're just tested by the Scripture, like I don't see that as a mark of the Holy Spirit. Somebody screaming and ranting and running around foaming at the mouth. It's entertaining to watch on YouTube, but that's not what we see in the Scripture. And so we're not interested in that, but listen, what is a mark of being full of the Holy Spirit? One thing, you're going to be Christ-like. When you are full of the Holy Spirit, his fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, you know that. The fruit of the Spirit is now on display in your life. That's a mark that you're full of him and emptied of you. But also boldness with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we see this here in Peter, don't we? Arrested for preaching Jesus. He's been in jail overnight. He's in the hot seat with him interrogating him. And it says he's full of the Spirit, and he keeps on talking about Jesus, even when he ought not to. Now, what a contrast. Remember the night that Jesus was arrested? What did Peter do? People were even questioning him. Hey, you're one of his disciples, right? I don't know Jesus. Three times, this same Peter denied Jesus, but now Peter, filled with the Spirit, he's standing up for Jesus. He's unashamed of the gospel. Behold, what it looks like when you're full of the Holy Spirit. You're acting like Jesus, and you're bold for Jesus. Listen, you and I are to be that way. in an age of conflict, when we sense very, in a very real way, this clash of kingdoms, the kingdom of God that we've been born again into and the kingdom of this world, and we feel the hostility, what do? We need to be full of the Holy Spirit at all times. Secondly, not only should we be Spirit-filled, but we should remain mission-focused. Now what we find Peter doing here, he's full of the Holy Spirit, he's in trouble for preaching the gospel, but he keeps on preaching the gospel. I want you to notice he's not at all softening the message. Because he loves these people, even these opponents, he's not going to compromise the message. He's not going to change the message because it's unpopular. These, even religious leaders, need to know that Jesus can save them. Don't you love Acts 4:12? If you haven't already underlined it in your Bible, maybe this would be a great time to do it. Listen to Peter on the hot seat. He says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved." That's not what these religious leaders wanted to hear, but it's exactly what they needed to hear. And Peter, because of the Spirit of God leading him, bold, "Hey, you guys need to know there is no other Savior. You just crucified, don't you know, in the message Peter preached to him, you crucified this one who came to save you, but God raised him to life again. And there's no other Savior but Jesus." He's in trouble for saying that, but now he tells the very people persecuting him, "You need to know him." Isn't this amazing? This is a former fisherman by training, schooling the religious leaders of the day. He's full of the Holy Spirit, and he's bold, and he stays mission-focused. You and I, as we might experience opposition or hostility in the world because of Jesus, let's be full of the Spirit, but let's remain focused on the mission. Let's never be quiet about this message of life. Listen, opposition is not a sign that the door has closed. Sometimes we operate that way. Well, it seems like the age is hostile to the things of God, and so, you know, maybe we just need to lay low here because the doors are closed. Paul never thought that way. Here's an example. In 1 Corinthians 16:8, listen to this. Paul said, "But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service is open to me, and there are many adversaries." Normally we think, many adversaries, closed door, let's pack it in and let's stop talking about Jesus right now. Paul's perspective was, many adversaries, of course. That's the normal Christian life. There are going to be many adversaries. That doesn't mean the door's closed. And so he says, "Pray for me. There's a wide open door to preach the gospel, even in the midst of all these adversaries. Pray for me that I'll continue to preach the gospel." One of my friends a number of years ago was serving in Bangladesh, and he was sharing with a group of Muslims one evening about Jesus. And as he's sharing with them, the crowd starts to get a little agitated, and they're starting to get angry, and some of them are beginning to motion to him, we're going to kill you. And these are strong Muslim men that he was in the midst of. And so he sized it up. He continued to talk about Jesus, didn't bring it down to an abrupt halt, but he's aware this is getting a bit rough. And so at the appropriate time, he does disengage, and he goes back to where he was staying. And the people knew where he was staying. So in the midst of all that hostility, my friend found out that they weren't all hostile. One of the guys came to him secretly at night and said, "Can you tell me more about Jesus?" And that man became a believer in Jesus Christ. Though we might have hostility all around, not everybody's hostile. We have to keep proclaiming the gospel because God is calling many to salvation as well. Opposition does not mean a closed door. So listen, be Spirit-filled. Remain mission-focused. Third, be a God-pleaser and not a man-pleaser. Notice what happens in verse 18. It says, "And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." This was the solution for the religious class. Don't do this anymore. But I love the response, verse 19. "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we've seen and heard.'" Peter and John said, "That's not even a reasonable request of us. If it comes down to a choice between what God has revealed to us and what we've seen from him and what you're commanding of us, you be the judge if that even makes sense. That doesn't even compute. We're going to keep doing what God has called us to do. We can't stop speaking about what we've seen and heard in the crucified Christ and in his resurrection and what he continues to do. We're going to follow him." Have you drawn that line in the sand in your life as well? Have you already realized that it's absolute impossibility that you could be a faithful disciple and also please all of the world? You already realize that's impossibility. You're going to have to make a choice. Am I going to please God or please the world? Have you done that? And if you said, no, it's my resolve that I only want my ambition to be, I would love to make the world happy, but apparently I can't and be a disciple. Therefore, I will please God. And no matter what the cost to me, I'm okay with that. I'm going to follow him. You need to choose who you will serve. You need to choose whom you will please in this life. You and I know we live in an age of social media and online shopping. And if you're like me, you shop at Amazon a good bit. And when you shop at Amazon, they ask you to rate the products, don't they? And in fact, before you buy certain things, you actually check it out. I want the 5-star rated product. I don't want the 2-star rated product, because if a lot of people say it's a sorry product, I don't want it. Well, we live in an age, did you know, where churches are rated online. And that's an interesting proposition. So you live in a time where people who may not have ever come to your church, but they don't like what you stand for, they can hammer you on social media. And when they have a chance to rate you, which they can do on the public Facebook page or on a Google page, they can rate you. And you think, what do I do about that? Now, if you're a man pleaser, it really can bother you. And I'll just be honest with you. I got some man pleaser in me that I always need to repent of. But it can bug you. And you think, what can I do about that? There are people saying, as Jesus said in Matthew 5, all kinds of things falsely against us because of Jesus. And they'll rate you low. But you have to come back to, well, ultimately, if I have to choose, if I can't please both Jesus and a hostile culture, just got to go with Jesus. Because not much I can do. Now, of course, God's people go in and rate appropriately. Hey, this is my church. I do love my church. I rate it this way. And that's appropriate. But otherwise, there's not much else you could do. Just understand it is that way. Listen, Paul settled this back in Galatians 1:10. Paul said this, "For am I seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I seeking to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Oh, make up your mind. I will please God. So be spirit-filled. Remain mission-focused. Be a God-pleaser, not a man-pleaser. Then fourth, stick together and pray. When Peter and John were released, what did they do? They went back to the brothers and sisters and they reported everything that had just happened to them and they began to pray. Listen, this is another reason why you need to be a part of a local church. You're committed into it. Because in this context of hostility, isn't it wonderful to know you're not in it alone? And I've got a group of people that also love Jesus, that also want to be growing disciples in faithfulness. And so when we take knocks in this life, we can come back together and receive comfort. I can tell you I've been on the receiving end of that here in the years here. When those especially difficult attacks come, how wonderful to come into the presence of God's people who share this love and devotion to Christ and be absolutely refreshed and encouraged. You and I have experienced that around here. Beautiful things here. Look at Acts 4 with me, verse 23. "And when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported to them all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God and with one accord said, 'O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them.'" Notice that. Came to God's people, started praying together, and didn't it put everything in perspective? Hey, these persecutors, even though they're religious leaders and they had the authority to arrest us, they are mere men. But we're talking to the one who made the earth and the sea and everything in heaven. Our God is great, and these people are small. And then as they continued to pray, they expressed their understanding of the sovereignty of God. Look with me now, verse 25 and following. "By the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant said, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel," listen, "to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." So as they pray, they recognize, Lord, it was your predestined, your predetermined plan that Jesus would suffer in this city, and you accomplished your purposes through it. So apparently, as we suffer for your name, this also is under your sovereign hand. That it's your will, as we do your work, that we would suffer in this way. What great perspective they received by being in the presence of God. They affirmed it. Listen, God answered their prayers. The place where they were meeting was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And don't you love it? They continued to share the word of God with boldness. We're just talking about the reality of conflict. We're just talking about how we walk with the Lord in the midst of conflict. Be filled with the Spirit. Be mission-focused. Be a God-pleaser. Stick together and pray. And then finally and quickly, fifth, rejoice in the privilege of suffering for Jesus and the gospel. You say, where is that? It's actually in Acts chapter 5. Don't worry, I won't read Acts chapter 5, but in Acts 5, they got arrested again for Jesus because they kept on preaching him. And this time they flogged them, it says. And to flog somebody means you beat them many times with a rod. Not just arrested, this time they're beaten because of Jesus. And they rejoiced. Acts 5, 40, 42, real quickly. They flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then released them. They went on their way from the presence of the council, listen, rejoicing that they'd been considered worthy to suffer for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So Christian, say it's normal. It's normal for people to misunderstand. It's normal for people to be hostile. Jesus said it's normal that some people are even going to hate you because of him. And you and I need to be okay with that. That's just part of the deal. And what do I do? I know what I want to do. I want to do these things we talked about. In addition to that, I want to rejoice that Jesus is worth it. That even if I take some knocks here, but I have the approval of God, oh, that's worth all of it. So Christian, let's be this way. But maybe you're here today and you would maybe describe yourself as a seeker. You've been checking out Jesus. You've been wondering. And the fact that you're here, you are warming toward a decision to Christ. And you hear this, I don't know that I want to sign on for more opposition in my life. Hey, I would tell you the same thing. Jesus is worth it. Jesus endured hostility on the cross for you to pay for your sins. And because he's so wonderful, he is worth whatever difficulty, whatever opposition we have in this life. So today, I encourage you, turn from sin, ask Jesus to save you today. You might have that question, but what will my friends think? Well, other people think, listen, don't be a man pleaser. Don't worry about that. In fact, if you make the first move and trust in Jesus, you'll be a big influence on them. They might soon follow you. But regardless of what they do, ask Jesus to be your Savior. Let's pray together. God, we want to thank you for saving us and strengthening us. Help us as a people to be joyful and peacemakers in the world. Lord, when we're reviled, help us not to do the same back. When we're hated, Lord, help us to love in return, to be like you. Help us to be undeterred and share the gospel with grace with everybody. Help us not to quickly assume doors are closed when things get difficult, but to continue persistently and graciously sharing the message of life. And Lord, in this room, I pray for those who need to experience salvation, that today they would trust in you. Lord, we love you and thank you that you first loved us. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing a closing song. It's a perfect time to take your next steps and follow.